John chapter number 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 18, a little bit longer passage than sometimes, but we're going to look at this story, a very familiar story this evening, but we're going to look at this 18 verses here and then draw some things from it that I believe will be a help to us, some things the Lord has laid on my heart, kind of been, saw this in my Bible reading several months ago, and I kind of made some notes on it and the Lord kind of laid it on my heart over the past week or so that I've been preparing to preach this evening. So we're going to look at this passage and then talk about it for a few moments this evening. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. If you would just follow along with me this evening as I read, starting in verse number 1 of John chapter 3, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We see this passage this evening. It's a very well-known passage. It's a very well-known story, the meeting of Jesus and Nicodemus under the cover of darkness, so to speak. But we see this well-known story containing probably one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture, John 3:16. And we see some very important things from this story that I think we can use. We can take the example of Christ and apply to our lives. And what better example do we have than that of the Lord Jesus Christ? But I think he sets a very good example for us in this passage that I want to take and kind of look at this evening and help us to become better Christians, to become better soul winners for the Lord. So tonight we're going to look at the subject of a midnight meeting, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for all that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for this church and the opportunity to meet here as a church family, Lord, and learn from your word. I pray that you'd be with the sermon tonight, the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me as I preach. I pray that you guide my thoughts and guide my tongue, Lord. I pray that you would help me to say what you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would leave here more desirous to serve you and more desirous to do something for you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless now everything that is done and said through the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I said, we see a very familiar story. I think many of us know, especially if we've grown up in church any length of time, we know of this meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus here at night. Nicodemus comes to the Lord and with some questions, some things that he is truly desiring to know. And we see that the Lord meets with him here, and we can see many things that I think, as I said in the introduction, things that we can apply to our lives. We need to take the example of Christ, take the example of the Lord, and use them to help us serve better, help us to be better witness for Christ, and help us to share the gospel more effectively for the Lord. So first thing we see right off the bat of the story is first we see a confused seeker, a confused seeker. In the first couple verses, in verse number 2, we see the first part of his seeking. He says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So we see him seeking the Lord and coming to the Lord even at night because he was a ruler of the Pharisees. He was someone who was well known, and he comes to Jesus. He says, he says, "Rabbi," which is we know a teacher or master. We know that you're someone sent from God. We know you're from God because no one could do these miracles if God wasn't with him. But can you explain to me a little bit of how that's working? How does that work? How does this fit into the big picture? So we see Nicodemus here. He was an influential man. We see in the first verse that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We see that he had much power because of his position. He probably had much monetary goods, much money because of that. We see he was a member of the Sanhedrin. We don't ever see that word used in Scripture, but we know that was the top level of the Pharisees, the rulers of the Pharisees, as it were, the ones who kind of made the decisions and that kind of filtered down through all the Pharisaical thinking. They were the leaders. We see another passage that he was one of the people who went and begged for the body of Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea. When Joseph went and begged Pilate to give him the body, that Nicodemus was one who helped him get the body down and take it and bury it. So we see that he did, after this meeting, become a follower of Christ. But at this point at the beginning of chapter 3, he's just a seeker. He's just confused about what the Lord is doing. He knows he's obviously heard just two chapters into the book of John. We've already seen the miracle at the wedding in Cana. And so the Pharisees are kind of taking notice of this man who is Jesus, who is doing some things that are kind of, they know some things that are supposed to be happening. They know the prophecies. They're the Pharisees. They're very well versed in the law. They're very well versed in the prophets. They know everything of the Old Testament. And they see some things happening through 1 John the Baptist, a forerunner of Christ, and then through Christ. And so this leader of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, comes to him and says, "We know that you're from God because you're doing these miracles. And if God wasn't with you, you wouldn't be able to do them." So he's trying to figure out a little bit what is going on here. And right off the bat, we see his confusion once again in verse number 4, because Christ, right off the bat, tries to just tell him how he can be saved. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He just right off the bat says, and we know here that the kingdom of God is representative of being saved, of salvation. It says you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That means you cannot become a Christian. So the answer to Nicodemus's question is, we know you're a teacher from God, and we know you're from God because you're doing these miracles. And if you weren't from God, you wouldn't be able to do those miracles. And Christ's answer is, hey, if you're not born again, you can't become a Christian. Which I think many times that would be a good thing for us, that when people ask us questions, say, "Well, hey, we need to back up. Are you saved first? You know, let's get this done first, and then we'll go from there." But we see, because we know the verse, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." And so if someone isn't saved, if they don't understand something in the Bible and they're not saved, that's a very common thing. That's a normal thing that the Bible even tells us, that they can't understand these things. And so Jesus here sets a very good example, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But when a question was asked of him, he said, "Hey, if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God." And as I said, the kingdom of God is representative of us becoming a Christian. So he's saying, hey, if you're not born again, you're not a Christian, then you're not going to be able to understand these things. But we see a confused seeker here. We see his confusion shown in verse number 2 right at the beginning. And then again in verse number 4, he says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And then again in verse number 9, we see him say, "How can these things be?" The Lord's telling him of the wind blowing and all these things. And once again, in verse number 5, "Except a man be born of water and of spirit." And Nicodemus is standing here and he says, how can these things be? How can a man be born again when he's old? How can these things be? And so we see that we have a confused seeker, someone who is looking for the Lord but is not understanding everything regarding him. So we see a confused seeker, but next we see a concerned Savior. a concerned Savior. I know that Christ is concerned about this man, number one, because the Bible tells us God is unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to remission. So we know that Christ was concerned about each and every person. He's concerned about every one of us. But I find it very interesting that he was willing to meet with Nicodemus even at night. He was traveling through. He was doing some small miracles. This was right at the very beginning of his ministry. It says that he came to Jesus by night at verse number two. So the Lord was willing to meet with Nicodemus even at what would be considered a somewhat inconvenient time. But the Lord was concerned about the souls of men. He was concerned about those that needed to be saved. He says that those that are whole need not a physician, but those that are sick. And he says in another passage, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord is very concerned about the souls of men, as he was in John chapter 3. He is still concerned about the souls of men even today. But I think it's very important for us to notice that, as I said a moment ago, when the question was first asked of him, of Nicodemus, how are you doing these things? We know you're from God, but how is this all working? He answered him with basically a statement of, if you're not saved, you're not going to understand anyway. So he was very concerned, we see first, about his soul of man. Before he could understand all the miracles, before he could understand everything that was going to take place, he first had to enter into the kingdom of God. He had to be regenerated into a new creature and transformed into a follower of Christ, into a Christian. We see that Christ was willing to meet with him, as I said, even at night. And I think it's very important for us to realize the importance of not missing opportunities to give the gospel to people. I know each and every one of us could tell a story of how we neglected, or maybe not neglected, but missed an opportunity. Maybe we were talking with someone or having a discussion with someone, and then as soon as they walk away is the moment we think about giving them a gospel tract or inviting them to church or asking them about their soul. And every one of us could tell stories of that, but we need to make sure that we don't do that. We need to strive in our life to have a witness on our lips and on our heart and be thinking about the things of God. I think we could all testify to the fact that whatever we're thinking about, whatever's going on in our mind, whatever we're dwelling on is what we want to talk about. We want to talk about sports. We want to talk about cars or guns or whatever you like. Whatever you like to do, whatever you like to talk about, whatever it may be. If you're thinking about those things all the time and those things are in your heart and you're dwelling on them, maybe there's something you've been reading and you're excited about it, then that's what you want to talk about. I think we can all give examples of that as well, but we need to make sure that we have the Lord on our mind, the Lord on our heart, the gospel on our lips, so that when we're in a discussion, even if it is about the weather, even if it's about something benign, we can bring up the Lord. We get so caught up when talking about everything else around this time of year. People like to talk politics or sports. I know the NBA finals are going on, or they just got over. I guess I don't know. But I know that there's basketball that's almost over and football's just starting up. And people like to talk about those things. But the truth is, we can take even those small conversations and turn them into a conversation about the Lord. And as Christians, that is our job. Our job is to take this example of Christ. We like the Savior, need to be concerned about the souls of men. We need to realize that, hey, I can talk about all these things. I can talk sports. I can talk cars. I can talk things with people. But the bottom line, what it comes down to is, are they going to heaven? When it comes down to it, we need to be like Christ here. And when they say, hey, I don't understand all this stuff about God and the Bible and all this, we just need to say, hey, are you saved? You know, and I mean, we need to be tactful, obviously. Don't just be like, hey, you need to be saved, you idiot, and smack them upside the head with the Bible. But we need to be willing to just, hey, I need to ask you about your soul. I need to ask you about where you're going to spend eternity. I love talking about all this other stuff with you, but I need to know if you're going to heaven. So we see that there was a confused seeker, someone looking for Christ, and because of the Savior's concern, or the concerned Savior that we see here in these passages, that he was able to meet with him and able to talk to him for a little bit. But not only have we seen a confused seeker and a concerned Savior, next we see a compassionate sermon. We see a compassionate sermon that was preached here in the next few verses. Starting in verse number 3, when he says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then he continues, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," this is in verse number 5, "except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We see that the Lord comes to him and he's preaching this message to him, short as it was, but it was not one of being better than you or holier than thou. It was a message of compassion. It was a message of him trying to show him his need for salvation. We see that he started reasoning about him with life, using the example of being born again, and then talking about the weather and signs and things of that nature. I'm reminded of the verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The Lord used that perfect example there. He's, "Come, let us reason together. Let me explain to you. Let me use this example of the new birth and then tell you a little bit about the wind, how it blows, and things of that nature." And we see that he used this time of compassion to tell him, to show him that he needed to be saved. Once again, in verse number 10 down through verse even through the end of the passage that we read, verse 18, but he says, "Art thou a master of Israel?" That means a teacher in Israel, and "knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." He's saying, once again, making reference to the prophets that have gone before and saying, "Hey, they told you, they told everyone that I was coming. And you need to make sure that you don't reject like they did, like they rejected the prophets." And in another passage, he talks about how they slew all the prophets and they didn't believe them. They cast them out. And he's saying to Nicodemus, "Hey, everyone rejected the prophets before. You received not our witness, but you need to make sure that you don't reject me." It's one thing to reject someone who's talking about Christ, but it's something entirely different and something much more devastating to actually reject Christ. We need to make sure that when we're, I know we could give examples of this, and I think Pastor was just talking a couple weeks ago about the one who would get so offended when someone would slam the door in their face or not take a track or whatever when they were out soul winning. But the fact of the matter is, we need to make sure that we don't get so upset about that we take it so personally, because they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Christ. It's one thing for them to reject us, and people are going to reject us. People are not going to like us. They're not going to like something we said or the way we said it or whatever. There's a myriad of reasons people don't like us, but it's one thing for them to not like us, but if they reject Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. We need to have this message of compassion. We need to reason with them and tell them, "Hey, there's a lot of things that you might not understand, but the key is that you get saved. And the key is that you turn to the Lord." As it says, I think it's very interesting that just a short amount of time into his ministry, Christ is already telling Nicodemus here at verse number 14, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's already telling him how he's the one who's going to die for sins. He's the one who's going to be lifted up and his blood be shed for sins. And he's already preaching himself to them. So we see a compassionate sermon is preached, one of reasoning, one of trying to show him his need of salvation, show him that he must be born again, the new birth, the regeneration into the kingdom of God, into salvation. We see a confused seeker. We saw a concerned Savior. We saw this compassionate sermon. And lastly tonight, and probably most importantly, we see this compelling solution, a compelling solution that is given. He gets down to verse number 13 and into 14. It says that saying that he's the one who, or the Son of Man is the one who's been up to heaven. He knows what all of these things. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And then it kind of comes to a point in verses 15 and 16 and then 17 and 18. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We see here that the end of his his sermon, his compassionate sermon to him, this reasoning of here's this example of a new birth and talking about the wind and the signs that are to come and the one who's going to be lifted up. At the end of all of that, he offers a very simple solution. Believe. Believe. Verses 15, we see, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And again in verse number 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's simply, believe, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just simply trusting that the Lord is the one who he said he was, the one who died for sins. We see this here in as I said, in verse 15, in verse 16, in verse 18. He says it over and over again. It's very interesting that he reasons with him and he says, you got to believe. Whosoever believes on Christ will have eternal life. Whosoever believes on Christ will have everlasting life. If you believe, you won't be condemned. But if you don't, you're condemned already. And he just says, you need to believe. You need to believe. You need to believe. There's too many gospels, I'll say. There's too many doctrines going around that don't want to say that it's just like, oh, God loves everyone. And God does love everyone as far as a father loves them, but he doesn't love what they're doing. Just because we're all creations of God doesn't mean we're all children of God. God did create everyone, but only those who are saved are his children. And too many modern churches want to just make us all children of God, and we're all just trying to make it through. We're all just trying to make it to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, Christ here, our example, he says over and over again, whosoever believeth should have everlasting life and have eternal life. And if you believe, you won't be condemned. We need to not add or detract from the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that needs to be believed. We need to believe that the Son of Man is the one who gave his life for us, the one that God sent down to die on the cross for us, the one who God sent to live a perfect life and take our sins upon him. We need to realize the importance of just preaching Christ. In Acts chapter 8, let's start in verse number 34. It says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There's nothing else besides that we need to be preaching. It's important for us to preach. Oh, we need to do certain things, and there's certain ways we need to live. But the main goal of the Christian is to preach Jesus, is to tell others about Christ. Once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse number 23, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes here, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, and unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We see here that he's saying, we preach Christ. How important for us as the New Testament 21st century church to remain preaching Christ. To keep on preaching Christ. We see how the Lord is our example, that Christ himself is our example. He's the best example we could ever have. Look, I'm all for having role models. I'm all for having people you look up to. I'm all for having good, godly people that are I would like to have so-and-so's prayer life, or I'd like to study like so-and-so does, or I'm not all for reading books to help make you better, but the fact of the matter is that Christ is our example. If we do everything like Christ did, we'd be doing pretty well. And if Christ, talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, preached Christ, I think it's very important that we preach Christ as well. If Christ was willing to preach himself, I think we should be willing to preach him as well. We see that he tells him to believe. He tells him to believe in verse number 15, in verse number 16, in verse number 18. What a compelling solution that he offers to this problem of sin. He tells him about these different things, how a man must be born again of the Spirit, how that he's going to be the one, Christ is going to be the one that's lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent. And whosoever believes on him will have eternal life. We see a confused seeker, and there's many, many confused people, confused seekers in the world today. Now, Nicodemus knew exactly what he was looking for. He knew he was looking for Christ. He knew that he was looking to learn some things from Christ. But there are a lot of people who are seeking something today in the world, and many of them don't know what they're even looking for. They're looking to fill an empty spot in their life, or they're trying to do better. They try to live a better life. They maybe go to church once in a while because they think that's going to help. And so they're seeking something, but they, just like Nicodemus, are confused seekers. They don't know exactly what they're looking for. But we see a concerned Savior. How important it is for us to take on that same concern. If Christ is concerned about the souls of men, it's important for men, Christians, to be concerned about the souls of men. If we don't reach them, no one's going to. If we don't reach the people in our community, no one's going to. If the Christians don't take the charge to reach the world, who's going to? The world isn't going to do it. Why would the world doesn't have anything to offer? The world doesn't know the way of salvation. If they did, they'd be Christians. They wouldn't be the world. We need to get the concern that Christ had. We need to get that concern, and just as God is not willing that any should perish, we need to have that same fire to not be willing that any should perish. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, if people, men are going to go to hell, I'll let them basically have to step over us. Let us be holding on to them to keep them back from hell. That's a paraphrase. I hope he's not watching. but we need to be so willing to do whatever it takes to see souls saved that if people are going to go to hell, let them have to jump over me to get to hell. Let them have to bypass me and bypass the cross and just completely let them be annoyed at the, how many times I tried to get them saved. Let them, when they step in front of God and get at the last judgment, when they get before they get sent to the lake of fire, let them say, hey, brother Sam tried to tell me so many times how to be saved. Let's not let them think that there's no alternative. Let us get the concern of the Savior. Let us get that fire and that unction to do something about it. Let us, like God, not be willing that any should perish. We see a concerned Savior. Let's also have a compassionate sermon on our lips. Let's be willing to know what we believe and why we believe it. Be able, if someone asks us a question, to be able to open and show them so that we'll be able to better share the gospel with them. If we know, if they ask us a question, we have the answer, that's a perfect opportunity to share the gospel with them. Let us have that compassionate sermon, reasoning with them, showing them their need for a Savior, showing them the sin that's going to send them to hell, showing them that Christ died for that sin. And then let us have that compelling solution, ready to give them. It says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come. I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to convince someone to be saved. I'm not saying twisting their arm and 1, 2, 3, repeat after me kind of thing. But I think we need to make it important as we possibly can. We need to emphasize the fact that, hey, this is important, and if you reject this, you're going to spend eternity in hell. You're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, not just a place where the soul goes and it is evaporated and dissipated and you go into nothingness. No, you're going to spend eternity in a literal lake of fire. Make it so compelling that really if they reject us, like I said, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Christ. Let them know that if they rejected, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Christ. We need to have that compassionate sermon on our lips and that compelling solution ready to say, hey, like Peter did at Pentecost when they said, what must we do to be saved? He got to the end of his sermon and he told them, hey, you guys crucified Christ and you took him away and he preached this great sermon in Acts. And then at the end of it, they look at him and say, what must we do to be saved? And he didn't notice. He didn't say, "Oh, just go and live a good life," and say, "Oh, we shouldn't have crucified Jesus." No, don't do that. He said, "Hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." When in the Philippian jail, when Paul and Silas were singing and the doors came open and they stayed, the Philippian jailer asked the same thing: "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They didn't say, "Oh, you just need to let us out of prison." No, they told him what he needed to do. They had that compelling solution to the problem. They realized their problem. They needed salvation. But both Peter and Paul and Silas and Christ all preached the same message. Believe. We need to have that compelling solution on our lips. When we meet a confused seeker, someone looking for Christ or looking for something, we need to have the same concern as the Savior did. We need to have the same compassion in our words, and we need to have that same compelling solution to draw them to Christ. If we take these things that we see here in the book of John at this midnight meeting between Nicodemus and Christ, if we take these things, I believe that we'll become better soul winners. I believe that we'll become better witness for Christ. I believe that when we meet someone that we'll take these things and we'll say, hey, I need to have a concern. I need to have a compassion for this person, because if I don't witness to them, they're going to die and go to hell. And then we'll be able to have that compelling solution. Tell them, hey, here's the problem, but here's the solution to it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening as we leave, I hope that we'll take these things. As we start a new work week tomorrow, as we start on a new week in between Sundays, this time we can come to church, I hope that we'll take these things. And when we meet someone this week, we'll realize, hey, it's our job. It's our duty to get them the gospel and have that compassion, have that concern, and then tell them what needs to be said. Don't tell them, oh, just live a good life, but tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe. The compelling solution to a problem of sin is simply belief in Christ. Trust Him for those things. We need to take these things and apply them so that we can better serve Christ and be a better witness for Him in the time that remains.